and greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. This broadcast is going throughout the nation at 8 p.m. Central Time each Sunday evening on both AM and FM radio frequencies, as well as microbroadcasters across America. It is also being broadcast across the globe on both satellite and internet radio. If you are using satellite radio, we can be found on Galaxy 13, Transponder 16, Audio 7.70. If you want to listen online, go to FirstAmendmentRadio.com or RemnantOfGod.org. And on First Amendment Radio, just click that button on the left side of the screen. It'll bring you right to whether you want to use high-speed listening or the regular dial-up. And or just on my website, you just look for those antique radios on the main page and click that if you have any additional information as to what AM and FM frequencies to tune into. Stop by the website and click on the antique radios again, and you'll see where we're broadcasting from. Oh, and by the way, First Amendment Radio just picked up another station. That's WARL, 1320 AM in Providence, Rhode Island. So thank the Lord for that. I invite you also to join me on the website again at remnantofgod.org. Once there, click the silver microphone on the main page and follow the prompts to the public room. In the POGM audio chat section of the website, you can share any comments or questions you have with me during the show from there. We also hold live online church services as well as Sabbath fellowship in that chat room, and the software's free. So make sure your speakers are turned up if you want to use it. For those of you that were asking about the CDs of these broadcasts, they are now available in sets or individually on the website. You can get all the information you need at remnantofgod.org. Just go to the audio section of the website and click the Truth Provided Audio, Truth Provided Radio link. And again, the website address is remnantofgod.org. We are supposed to have author and pastor Robert Sessler on this week so we could discuss all the verses that speak of the rapture, but we will have to postpone that for next week, for next Sunday evening, because we had a bit of a schedule mix-up. So this week it's just me. So let's get right to it. I have a lot to cover today, and I hope we can get through all of it. If not, we can always do a second broadcast on it. So, from Time Magazine, in an article entitled Handmaid or Feminist, from December 30th, 1991, on page 62 to 66, there was an article that the Time Magazine put out. Here's an excerpt from it. Among all the women who have ever lived, the mother of Jesus Christ is the most celebrated, the most venerated. Among Roman Catholics, the Madonna is recognized not only as the mother of God, but also, according to modern popes, as the queen of the universe, queen of heaven, seat of wisdom, and even the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18 says, "The women knead the dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger." Is the Roman Catholic version of Mary truly the biblical Mary? Or is she really the Queen of Heaven from the Babylonian church of old that angered the Lord God in the book of Jeremiah? Now, out of all the proofs that expose the Vatican as a pagan church, this has to be one of the most graphic. It's almost as if they went back in time and copied this pagan goddess exactly, so as to worship her as she desires them to do. Old paintings and statues have been found of this demonic goddess, and they happen to be exact duplicates of statues and paintings you'll find in Roman Catholic churches depicting Mary. Even the colors of her clothing match perfectly. It's really quite shocking, to say the least. In Alexander Hislop's book, The Two Babylons, he traces the Babylonian worship of the Queen of Heaven back to the days following the death of Nimrod. As the story goes, after Nimrod's death, his wife, Semiramis, was determined to retain her power and wealth as a leader of the people. So she came up with the idea that her husband's death was for salvation of all mankind. Of course, we know who actually schooled her in that demonic fallacy. But Hislop goes on to say, in his book, pages 58 and 59, in the book Two Babylons, he says, "Though the death of her husband has given a rude shock to her power, yet her resolution and unbounded ambition were in no wise checked. On the contrary, her ambition took a still higher flight. In life, her husband has been honored as a hero. In death, she will have him worshipped as a god, yea, as the woman's promised seed, who was destined to bruise the serpent's head, and in so doing was to have his own heel bruised. You know, Satan's a very cunning enemy. He always counterfeits prophetic truth in advance so as to make his lies appear holy. In fact, in Hislop's book on page 76, he talks about Semiramis's continued lies that got the people to believe her son was born miraculously, or rather conceived miraculously. After they fell for that lie, she was then referred to as the Virgin Mother from that day forward. Is this not a demonic twist on the prophesied birth of Christ? Truth be known, after Nimrod died, Semiramis committed adultery and had gotten pregnant. To prevent the people from killing her for proving she was human by her obvious pregnancy, she lied and told them her husband Nimrod had ascended to the sun and is now called Baal. After she convinced them of this, she then stated he appeared to her and impregnated her without touching her with the rays of his glory. She also claimed that the moon was a goddess that went through a 28-day cycle and ovulated when full. She further said that she descended from the moon in a giant moon egg that fell into Euphrates River. This was supposed to have happened during the first full moon after the spring equinox. And this is where the Roman Catholic Church gets their calculation for Easter. Ask any pagan or any Catholic priest, when does Easter arrive? Why does the date change every year? And they most assuredly will tell you that after the first full moon of spring, the following Sunday will be Easter. The Babylonian people believed all the lies of Semiramis. And she was then crowned Queen of Heaven. She later gave birth to her son and named him Tammuz, which, by the way, supposedly was born on December 25th. They call it Christmas today. And by the way, this also, this so-called Queen of Heaven was also called Ishtar. In today's world, that word is pronounced Easter. So, is the Mary of Rome the same as the Mary of Babylon? Truth is, the Catholics the world over call Mary Queen of Heaven, do they not? I mean, when they pray the rosary, I used to pray the rosary every day. You must recite a certain prayer entitled, I mean, there's a lot of different repetitive prayers, of course, but one of them is Hail Holy Queen. From the Ad Kelly Reginum of Pope Pius XII in his encyclical on proclaiming the queenship of Mary, which was promulgated on October 11, 1954, he says this: from the earliest ages of the Catholic Church, a Christian people, whether in time of triumph or more especially in time of crisis, has addressed prayers of petition and hymns of praise and veneration to the Queen of Heaven, and never has that hope wavered, which they placed in the mother of the divine King, Jesus Christ. Nor has that faith ever failed by which we are taught that Mary, the Virgin Mother of God, reigns with a mother's solicitude over the entire world, just as she is crowned in heavenly blessedness with the glory of a queen. Plus, on my Do Catholics Worship Mary page, in the RCC Exposed section of the website, I've got numerous quotes from many popes that not only called her by that pagan title, they have also referred to her as the savior of the world and worthy of worship. Here's just a few of the quotes that I have out of dozens that are on that page. One of them is from Pope Pius IX in his Ubi Primum of 1849. He says, "For God has committed to Mary the treasure of all good things in order that everyone may know that through her are obtained every hope, every grace, and all salvation. For this is his will, that we obtain everything through Mary." Pope Paul VI, in his Christi Matri, he said, "The Church has been accustomed to have recourse to that most ready intercessor, her mother Mary. For as St. Irenaeus says, she has become the cause of salvation for the whole human race." John Paul II, the one that's alive now, in his Dives Misericordia in 1980, he's quoting the Lumen Gentium. He says, "In fact, by being assumed into heaven," notice he doesn't say he's got proof she's in heaven, he just says assumed, because that's all they can do. The Bible goes against what he's saying, so he has to use assume. Anyway, he goes, in fact, by being assumed into heaven, she has not laid aside the office of salvation, but by the manifold intercession, she continues to obtain for us the grace of eternal salvation. He also said, membership in the militia means complete dedication to the kingdom of God and to the salvation of souls through Mary Immaculate. These popes, like all the others, worship the pagan queen of heaven. And were you aware that John Paul II has dedicated himself and his entire pontificate to the Queen of Heaven? He bears the letter M for Mary in his coat of arms. I've got a picture of it on the Mary Worship page on the website. And his personal motto, which, by the way, is embroidered on the side of his robes in Latin, are the following words, Totus Tuus Sum Maria, which in English is translated to say, Mary, I'm all yours. And for those of you that think that Totus Tuus Sum Maria is a fictitious or bogus proclamation of Pope John Paul II, notice this excerpt I have from the Los Angeles Times News article. September 1st, 2002, by Reed Johnson. The LA Times. He says, by awarding the Virgin a central place in the cathedral's narrative, the Archdiocese is keeping faith with a long, if fluctuating, Catholic and Orthodox tradition of devotion to Our Lady, a tradition enjoying a resurgence under Pope John Paul II, where the Pope's personal motto is Totus Tuus Sum Maria, or I'm all yours, Mary, reflects his belief that the Virgin intervened to save his life from an assassin's bullet in 1981 so he could keep or help defeat the European communism. So, notice how the theme that Semiramis started, you know, the Queen of Heaven from Jeremiah 7:18, is still active to this day. I'm not just talking about the title Queen of Heaven either. The Pope continues to call his Queen the Virgin Mother. In fact, almost every Catholic I've ever known does this as well. Yet, was she a virgin all her life, as Rome assumes? Or is there biblical evidence to prove otherwise? And before continuing, understand, I am not proclaiming Mary was not a virgin when she conceived Christ. That much is true according to the Word. But the rest, that they say, well, let's see. The question is, why does Catholic doctrine state that Jesus had no brothers and sisters and Mary was a lifelong virgin till the day she dies? Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56 says this, Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things? Because they couldn't understand why he's doing all these miracles, because they didn't believe in him, because they just remembered him as growing up as some young kid that was helping his dad in the trade of carpentry. Plus, they still have Jesus' sisters among them, after mentioning all the brothers, the four brothers. How many sisters did he have? Well, the Bible doesn't actually say, however, but it does hint that he had more than one. So, why are they still living there? Well, did they get married and settle down in their hometown to raise a family? I mean, it really doesn't make any difference, but the fact of the matter is, the Bible accurately records that Mary had many children. For example, look at Matthew 12, verses 46 to 49. And this one they like to use, they take this one out of context a lot, but it kind of gets them caught in a trick bag, too. It says, Matthew 12 again, is verses 46 to 49, says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said and told unto them, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now, many teachers of Catholic doctrine believe that Jesus called only those that believed in him his brethren. They do this to allow the lie of the Mary ever virgin to continue. That way, whenever the word brethren was used, the Catholic believer is taught it usually means disciples only. This way, also, no longer would they think it means blood brothers and sisters when they look at it, because they've been taught otherwise. However, did you notice the statement made to Jesus before he calls all the people in the room his brethren in that passage? I mean, a person walks up to him, tells him that his mother and his brethren are outside waiting on him. Jesus took this opportunity to illustrate to the believers and the apostles in the room that they are considered brethren now because they believe in him. Rome uses to make that lie work. They use that particular section to use it. To get it to work, the lie. However, this also allows us to expose the lie of Rome, because now there are brethren outside the room as well. Jesus actually says in Matthew 19, verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. This verse is for believers that have to deal with unbelievers close to them. And those unbelievers are called brethren, not because they're believers or anything like that, but because they are siblings. Does this verse not show Jesus calling those people that are non-believers brethren when he refers to them as those that we need to forsake for him in that passage I just read? Is that passage stating we must forsake fellow believers? Well, of course not. It is no different than tonight. People from all walks of life call their fellow man brothers or sisters. What are the term brothers in crime? And yes, just like back then, we have brothers and sisters in Jesus. Just because Jesus explained that if you believe in him, they become his brethren, does not to say that Jesus denied his siblings. He just gained more brethren on this day. It was those that believed on him and his truth in that room. The word also says in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. These verses are now calling the apostles by name, mind you. They're calling them by name. And then Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren are now mentioned. But wait a minute. Are not all in the upper room brethren? Well, yes, they are. It's just illustrated that Jesus, his mother and his siblings are in the room as well right now. What better way to illustrate the fact that Jesus had an earthly family as well as a church family? I mean, think about it. All the apostles are mentioned by name in that room, and then Mary and the brethren of Jesus are mentioned. Is that an attempt to show two types of brethren? Well yeah. Now look at John chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. This has got to be my favorite one, this one here. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe in him. I have to concede this is my favorite verse on this subject. How can it not be realized that his brethren here is bluntly speaking of siblings? The argument is completely moot for those that would claim brethren equals only disciples or cousins or whatever. Now, I mean, the brethren in the passage are telling Jesus to be on his way and go perform his miracles, so that his disciples will see it. For neither did his brethren or his siblings believe in him. Even Matthew Henry, in his comments on this passage, says this. Matthew Henry says, the brethren of kinsmen of Jesus were disgusted, and when they found there was no prospect of worldly advantages from him, ungodly men sometimes undertake to counsel those employed in the work of God, but they only advise what appears like the, and he goes on from there. But the thing is, he's calling them brethren or kinsmen. The word also says this in Galatians 1:19, but other of the apostles I saw none, save James, the Lord's brother. I mean, how blunt can you get? Is this not an obvious verse? We found earlier in Matthew 13, verse 55, that one of Jesus' brothers was actually named James, and here we see James is mentioned as the Lord's brother. But, did you notice? First it stated, other of the apostles saw I none, and then it mentions James, the brother of Christ. Well, aren't all the apostles brothers? Well, yeah, of course. In the faith they are, but here it is plain. James is a blood brother of Jesus Christ. By the way, this is the same James that was inspired by God to write the book of James in the New Testament. Truth is, James did eventually realize who his brother was. Jesus, you know. And by the way, it was just proven that James was another child of Mary. On my site, in the RCC Exposed section of the website, you will find a page entitled The Burial Box of James. It's at remnantofgod.org. For months after this box was discovered, the Vatican was silent like a tomb. Numerous scientists authenticated the box as genuine, to Rome's dismay. I mean, Rome did all it could in the media to slam the story. Plus, reported on that same page, which was a newsletter first, by the way, that Rome, the Vatican, it's I expose how they got to come up with a major lie to get out of that mess. I mean, they have to. I mean, reason being, the lie of the ever-virgin mother was just proven false by scientists and historians and archaeologists. This made the Vatican very angry. Rome did, in fact, eventually find someone to act as an authority, if you will, and literally lie to debunk the burial box. However, they could only find one person. All the other scientists didn't look at him as credible in the slightest sense. However, like a defense lawyer in a courtroom making an objectionable statement, the jury can hear, well, the damage was done. Many of the Catholic faithful believed their lying priests, and the story was suddenly dropped from the media, and no more was heard. Talk about cunning. But for those that investigate the truth, this placed a huge red flag on the Vatican that day. They know they lied, and they now have the proof. Another verse. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25 says, And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Did you notice the Bible calls Jesus the firstborn son of Mary? I mean, why would the infallible word of God call Jesus the firstborn if he's supposed to be the one and only, or lastborn child of Mary? According to Catholic doctrine, this can't be. But I ask, how can Catholic doctrine call Mary a virgin until death when the Bible states the exact opposite numerous times? Did you notice, by the way, the word till in that verse? To give a better idea, the verse preceding that one, verse 24, says Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him unto his wife. You know, because Joseph was going to put her out of the way, privately. He wasn't even going to make a stink about it, because he found out she's pregnant, and he knew he didn't touch her. But the angel says, no, go ahead and make her your wife. And then verse 25 says, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. It seems rather plain, doesn't it? I mean, Joseph went ahead and did as the angel told him and married Mary, regardless of what he thought about her. Then we see the Bible tells us Joseph waited to consummate the marriage till she had brought forth her firstborn son. This easily proves Mary was no virgin. It is easy to say that her firstborn actually means she had more. And that declares openly that she had children other than Jesus. Plus, the word till in that passage denotes Joseph did eventually consummate that marriage. That act alone proves she could not be an ever-virgin, as Rome calls her, and Semiramis concocted. One more obvious note to ponder before moving on. As blessed and loved as Mary was of God, do you honestly believe the Almighty and ever-living God of all creation would punish her with a barren womb after submitting to his perfect will without question and then having his son? I mean, you need to understand what is being considered. It was considered a blessing to have children back then. Unlike today's society with their millions of self-centered, flesh-pleasing abortions. Plus, would it not be considered sin on Mary's part to deny Joseph's carnal desires towards his own wife? I mean, is it not written in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, that let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband? The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. And it goes on to say, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. For Rome to say Mary and Joseph never had relations as a husband and wife is to say that Mary was in sin. But since Rome has already been able to preach to their flock that the Bible is a dead letter and useless book, the people are unaware such words like these are in their Bibles, proving Rome is lying to them. Which brings me onto the next method of deception Rome has been able to perform with Mary. And this too is warned of in the Bibles Rome has convinced their flock to put down. Now please, understand that I am sharing this as a loving warning to all strong Catholics out there. I'm not interested in the wicked ones that will send me hate-filled, vulgar emails packed with death threats. This warning goes out to those that have a heart for their God and a desire to please him and not man. There is an attack on the Catholic child that is directly from hell itself being perpetrated today. You are being targeted by Satan as prey for the flames of hell, and because sin is so attractive, he has blessed you with a religion that gives you permission to stay in sin and still consider yourself heaven-bound. But that's a whole other topic. The attack I'm getting at now has to do with the so-called apparitions of Mary. Satan is attacking the biblical truth surrounding Mary so as to prevent people from seeing Christ as their only Savior. Mary is the blessed mother of Jesus Christ, who is, in fact, blessed forever among all, above all women, and there is no woman blessed as she. All generations will call her blessed, as Luke put it in Luke chapter 1, verse 48. Think of that for a moment. I mean, concentrate. Understand this. She is blessed. She is Mary. She is the woman that God chose to raise his son on earth. He chose her because he knew she would do according to his will and his word. Common sense affords us the reality that the Lord chose Mary because he was more apt, or she was more apt to follow his truth. With that in mind, listen to the words this so-called Mary is saying to the Roman Catholic people in the form of a ghostly apparition. If you are a believer that Mary would never go against biblical jurisprudence, or she would never do the exact opposite of what the Father in heaven would have her do, then you too will understand that it is not Mary speaking these words. If so, the Father himself would never approve of her, and therefore he would never have been stating in his scripture that she would be blessed of all generations, as it is written in the Word. In 1917, the so-called apparition of Mary spoke these words in Fatima, Portugal. She said, "Only I can help you. My Immaculate Heart will be your refuge and the way that will lead you to God." Oh, and by the way, if you want any of these statements, you can go to the Roman Catholic website that posts all these, and that, these so-called messages from heaven on Fatima.org website, as well as any other. There's a lot of them out there. These words of someone calling themselves Mary are in direct conflict with the Word of God that was spoken out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Word of God warns us that the spirits will appear and claim they are from God. But what are we supposed to do when they do that? Well, 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And how do we try these spirits? Well, Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." The Word of God plainly stated that all generations will call Mary blessed. So stick around. After the break, I'm going to share with you a whole mess of statements that are supposedly coming from apparitions by the name of Mary. Does this sound like, are these words from a blessed woman? And is it really, I mean, can Mary even be alive? Got another surprise for you, too, after the break, so stick around. Welcome back, everybody. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. If you're looking for some information about what's happening prophetically with the church in these last days, you might want to stop at sdrvoice.org as well. It's happening in your lifetime. Okay, as I was saying before the break, the Word of God plainly stated that all generations will call Mary blessed, right? However, when you hear these words coming from this so-called being that calls itself Mary, in my heart, I can no longer call her blessed. I mean, no, who can? When you know what the Bible says, right? For if this was Mary, she would no way be calling her son and Savior, Jesus Christ, a liar. Now, would she? By saying that Mary is the only one that can help you, is actually saying quite bluntly that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, cannot and will not help you. This is blatant Antichrist teaching. This is Mary worship being suggested by someone or something calling itself Mary. This was done first, of course, by Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod. It was later repeated as Jesus was walking to Calvary with a cross by a woman. That's right. The Bible records what I consider a demonic mocking of Christ's death on the cross by a possessed woman moments before he is crucified. It's almost as if the demon in her was laughing at Christ and letting him know that they were planning on doing, or what they were planning on doing with his gospel, truth, once he returned to heaven. What am I talking about? It's in Luke chapter 11, verse 27. It says this, and it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. Like the damsel that was possessed, that walked behind Paul mocking the gospel truths he preached, this woman is also referred to as a certain woman. So, what was Christ's immediate response to this certain woman's obvious mockery? And by the way, I don't think this was right before the cross. This was when he was having, when he was teaching. So I apologize for that. So what was Christ's immediate response when she said what she said about, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked? The very next verse, Jesus says, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, this is the first and only time that I have found in the Bible that Satan is actually letting the cat out of the bag concerning his plans for the memory of Mary in the New Testament. I mean, this is an out loud proclamation in the Bible for Mary worship. If in our Lord and Savior, in his divine and gentle wisdom, lovingly rebukes her perfectly, this woman, obviously possessed of Satan, was directly stating that Mary herself was worthy of worship over and above Jesus Christ himself. I mean, think of it. This woman is... Well, I don't want to get into that right now. Because that's neither here nor there. I mean, can you see what happened, though? The Creator himself is standing before her. And a demon openly declares it is far better thing to worship his creation instead. I mean, for Mary herself is in fact a created being, is she not? And Christ most assuredly is the Creator. What passage does that remind you of? Romans chapter 1, right? Verses 24 to 27. It says this, Wherefore God gave them up to the uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. I mean, is that not Catholicism in a nutshell? I mean, they not only speak of Mary worship, but they embrace all that Babylon has to offer. Everything from worshiping of humans in statue form to worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. That passage in Romans is bluntly describing a religion that will teach worship of the creature is far better than worship of the Creator that made those creatures in the first place. And to top it off, the passage states, one of the end results of such a religion as this is that homosexual decadence will run rampant within it when they choose that path. And is not the Roman Catholic Vatican well known in modern day to house the largest known organized collection of homosexuals known to man? No marriage is allowed for either priest or nun. Plus, men must live with men in rectories for priests, and women must live with women in convents for nuns. I mean, it doesn't get any plainer than this, folks. I mean, this is fertile, growing field for homosexuality. Daniel saw it perfectly in Daniel 11:37 when he said it would be a homosexual situation. They would not, these men, that they wouldn't have a, you know, they wouldn't have any love for women. Okay, well, let's get back to the demon calling itself Mary that is literally popping up all over the planet. There are apparitions of a demon claiming to be Mary in Fatima, Medjugorje, Hillside, and countless other areas around the world. Plus, you have sightings of Mary showing up in window panes, subway walls, like a stain on a wall or something, and burnt taco shells, trees, like a formation of a tree, the bark, it looks like Mary or whatever, or mirrors. Or, seriously, the list is so... of these so-called Marian apparitions is endless these days. And to make matters worse, whenever a sighting is reported, thousands of Catholics flock to the site to worship it and await a miracle. You know, I recall, this happened in our neighborhood years ago, when a so-called apparition appeared in the Highland Park, Illinois. It was back in the 90s. People would flock to that place and claim that their rosary chain turns from like silver to gold. I mean, some of them, I think they had like aluminum chains and their rosary beads, and they changed to gold or something like that. A friend of mine showed me his rosary, and it did change. I mean, I saw it. It was gold. I also recall when that window, that one window that had that leak in it. It has, those gas plasma windows that have, we've all seen this happen in the older houses, like when they first started inventing gas-sealed double pane windows, and if the gas would leak out, you'd get this milky looking smear all over the inside of the window that you couldn't wash off. It was on the inside, Well, this happened in some hospital, and I don't remember exactly where it's at. I got it on the site somewhere, but the stain that it left, it was a milky white stain. It looked like Mary. So thousands of Catholics started kneeling and praying to it all over the place. I mean, it got so bad the hospital had to cover it up. And then they eventually did remove the window to stop traffic jams. And still, the faithful Catholic people will state, rather boldly, they do not worship Mary. And again, I'm not blaming them. This is what their leaders teach them to do. This is what Roman Catholicism has to offer. And I could very easily write an entire book on all the evidence that is available today to prove that it's not Mary, the mother of Jesus, or even Jesus Christ himself that is supposedly appearing in Medjugorje or Bayside, New York, or Highland Park, Illinois, or Fatima or Lourdes or countless other places. And maybe someday in the future the Lord allowed me to do that. But for now, I share what's happening. Let me share what's happening in New York, for example. Bayside, New York. The apparition, calling itself Mary, or Our Lady of the Roses, as it prefers, has been relaying messages from heaven for all to read. Well, is this from God? How can we be sure? All we need to do is what the Bible says we should do when something like this occurs. It'll reveal to us, exactly who it is that is appearing to these people. And again, the Bible tells us very plainly that we should believe not every spirit, but try them or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. That was, of course, 1 John 4:1 that I read earlier. The Bible also warns us that in the end times, we will see an increase in demonic activity. The prophecy states that they are the spirits of devils working miracles in Revelation 16:14. So I don't doubt for a minute that those rosaries turn gold. I don't have any doubt. I mean, I saw it with my own eyes. The demons did it to convince the people, just like the devil made the sun dance in the sky in 1917 before thousands of people in Fatima. You know what gets me here? The Bible says the demons will do this in the last days. And when it's pointed out that they're doing it, the people just shrug it off like it's not important or something, or it's not a prophesied event. Or it's like spooky, whatever. I don't know. The Catholics figure, well, it's not a demon, it's Mary. And all the rest think the Catholics are just a bit strange is all. Both parties won't admit any demonic activity is being prophesied or even fulfilled here. What amazes me is why people will believe their newspapers that men write over and above prophecies that God writes. Kind of hurts your brain a little bit. But don't take my word for it. Let's take a look at what these apparitions are saying before we make a decision. We need to see if they are of God, and the only way to see is if they are consistent with what the Word of God says. Isaiah was plain. I mean, if they don't speak according to the word, there's no light in there. Truth is, if they are truly bringing us messages from heaven, then these messages will harmonize with the ultimate message, the Bible. Now, I was driving on the road a couple of years ago, quite a few years ago, actually, with a couple of my sons, when we noticed a billboard, big as life, with big, huge, bold lettering proclaiming, Mary Speaks to America. Kind of wish I had some echo effect right there. it had a 800 phone number on it to call. So I jotted it down and headed home. A week or so after making the call, I received an envelope packed with information from Our Lady's Children in Maryland. Because I called the phone number on the billboard. So I was interested in the information, so I sent it. There were three flyers with tons of messages from heaven, along with 15 promises from Mary, listed on one of them. It also contained a blessed rose petal in the package, which I promptly tossed in the garbage. I don't want to give the enemy any kind of permission to be in my home. So, anyway, I won't go over all 15 of the promises, of course, but because most of them are just so easy to see as lies. I mean, anybody can say that. Come on, you know, for those of us that read Bibles, that is. But I'd like to touch on two of them. Okay, it's promise number 9 and promise number 14. Promise number 9 says, "I shall deliver." This is Mary talking, by the way. Mary says, "I shall deliver you from purgatory, those of you that have devoted to the rosary." And then promise number 14, she says, "All who recite the rosary are my sons and brothers of my only son, Jesus Christ." Notice she says only son, even though the Bible says otherwise. Okay, before going further, I have a page on the website that exposes the rosary as demonic. It's in the RCC Doctrines section of the website. It just says the rosary. Just click it. I go into graphic details about what it is and what the Word of God has to say about it. For those of you that are not aware of what a rosary is, it's a pagan beaded prayer chain that many other non-Christian religions use as well. Voodoo, the voodoo people, they use it. What you do is you pray a certain prayer on each little bead of the chain. And between each series of beads, you must also speak a prayer on the chain itself. And then throughout the entire rosary, you have to meditate on certain aspects of Christ's life if you're a Catholic, if you're a Buddhist or voodoo, or I don't know what they concentrate on. But anyway, but this is the same prayer over and over and over. Like, for example, they say they don't pray or worship Mary, but the grand majority, and I cover this on that rosary page, the grand majority of the prayers are to Mary. You got the Hail Mary, full of grace, our Lord is with you, know, all that stuff. And then the Hail Holy Queen, you got, then you got an Our Father once in a while. Which isn't even a prayer, it's an outline for prayer. The Our Father which art in heaven, you know, hallowed be thy name, all that. That's an outline of prayer. If it was a real prayer, then how come John chapter 17 is just using it as an outline? But getting back, the rosary itself is not consistent with what the Word of God teaches. Matthew 6 verse 7 says, "Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." The Word of God teaches this is not the method of prayer. I mean, right off the bat, we see this cannot be Mary speaking from heaven, because Mary would not do something that would prove she is no longer blessed among all generations, as the Bible stated she would be. Plus, we also learn in the Word that there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither they can pass to us that would come from thence, in Luke 16:26. So, how could Mary deliver anyone out of any place anyway? The Bible doesn't say that Mary is our deliverer either. It says that the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. Plus, there is absolutely no mention of a place called purgatory anywhere in the Bible in the first place. If you have a computer with the Bible online, try doing a search for the word purgatory. You're not going to find a single... It's not going to come up at all. You know, if you got, you know, the computer Bible concordance, it's a pretty neat thing. You just type in a word and boom, it'll show you how many times it comes up. Okay, that next promise, number 14, states that Jesus is the only son of Mary. This, too, is in direct conflict with what the Word of God says about the family that Jesus grew up with. I mean, there's numerous verses that prove Jesus was indeed from a large family, as we learned earlier. Matthew 13, verses 55 to 56, stated that Jesus not only had four brothers, he also had more than one sister, because it stated in that passage that his sisters, plural, were stoned among them in the city. Okay, on one of the flyers, it states that Mary says we should wear the brown scapular and other sacramentals. Also, it states everyone should keep the statues in your homes. This is from the Bayside flyer that states this is the Lords of America, Jesus and Mary speak to the world through Veronica Lukin. This is the woman that's doing it. In the Roman Church, whenever there is a statue, there is a kneeler in front of it, which forces you to bow before it. I mean, what else is the kneeler there for? You're not going to sit on it. So this so-called statement from Mary is indeed a direct method of teaching the people of the world to break commandment number 2, which, by the way, you will not find in the Roman Catholic Catechism books. It's not in there. But it is in the Bible. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6 says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, or under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." A graven image and a statue, scapular, metal, sacramental, whatever, all are the same thing. They're idols, plain and simple. Did not Jesus say on the cross, "It is finished," in John chapter 19, verse 30? Jesus did not say, "It is finished," but wait a minute. My mom will stop by in 1917, 1930, 1964, 1982, 19—I mean, just on and on and on, to let you know what I'm up to. And for those of you that don't know, a scapular is a small piece of fabric with a picture on one side of Simon Stock receiving the scapular from a demon calling itself Mary. And on the other side of that scapular, or that little piece of cloth, you'll see in writing these words. I used to wear these things. It says, "The wearer of this cloth will not suffer the fires of eternal damnation." That's right. It is taught in Roman Catholicism that what Jesus did on the cross was not enough to keep you from hell. You also have to wear that little piece of cloth around your neck to confirm your salvation. Like I said, I used to wear these things every day. In fact, if you were taught never to take it off. When it got old and tattered or ragged or whatever, I would buy a new one. Any Catholic bookstore, you can get them there. They're like a quarter. They're real flimsy. They got little cloth has with the picture on it and the words on it. You got one on your chest and one on your back. That's how you're supposed to wear it. What I would do is I'd get a new one, bring it to the priest, have him bless it, and then put it around my neck. Then and only then would I be able to remove the old one. In fact, you know, when John Paul II got shot, he insisted they do not remove his scapular when he went into that surgery because he was afraid he'd go to hell if they did. Mary would never tell people to go against the Word of God. In fact, when Jesus was at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, Mary approached him to help the servants of the wedding regarding the lack of wine. In John chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." So why would Mary say, "You must do as Jesus says in the Bible," and then later appear to say the exact opposite in an apparition? I mean, it makes about as much sense as a penny, right? According to the biblical jurisprudence, this spirit failed the test that we're supposed to try these spirits. This is yet another reason why Rome does all they can to keep the people out of those Bibles. It's loaded with all tons of small as well as large proofs throughout it that Roman Catholicism is a religion inspired by Satan. A demon calling itself Mary also said this: "Where any size crucifix, that's a cross with an actual figure of Jesus nailed on it, where any size crucifix that you can find, it does not have to be big or small, but an image of my son." She supposedly said that on September 7th, 1985. Now, once again, the commandment number 2 is suggested to be broken here, but notice the actual use of the word image by this demon. That is a direct attack on the commandment itself. And it gets worse. These so-called apparitions have a new demon showing up now, and he's claiming to be Jesus Christ himself. And this is what he said on June 18th, 1987, in Bayside, New York. He says, "You must keep them on you with a crucifix. We demand a crucifix." Now, here it seems the apparition of Jesus is demanding that all Catholics break the commandments that he himself taught us to keep in the both Old and New Testament theology. Is not the definition of sin in both Old and New Testament transgression of the law? Does not Jesus say with his own mouth in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love? It's pretty amazing. Okay, getting back. The Lord blesses. I mean, why would he do this? How is it possible that he would now tell everyone to wear an image or likeness of himself when his Bible tells us that we should not do that? No images of anything that's in heaven and no images of anything that's on earth, and we know Jesus is in heaven. The Lord blesses us all, like I was saying, with a wonderful and easy to understand clue to keep in mind. The Bible plainly says, "For I am the Lord, I change not," in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Is this not a wonderful way to test those spirits that are popping up all over the place? Why would the Lord tell us one thing in his Bible and another thing in an apparition in New York or Fatima or Lourdes? I mean, don't think that this is just some people playing a prank on everyone for reasons of financial gain. These apparitions are very real. The Bible says very simply that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan does indeed use this method to deceive many. You know, as a matter of fact, the devil will even use more miraculous methods for all to see very soon. I would suggest keeping your eyes on both Rome as well as Islam in the coming days. Benny Hinn would also be a good candidate for graphic demonic activity, so I'd keep an eye on him too. You can count on it. Satan knows his time is short. He needs to be more persuasive as the end gets closer, and he will pull out all the big guns because prophecy confirms it. This next demonic utterance is very annoying to me, to say the least. It says this, and this is supposedly Mary again. Oh, no, I'm sorry. This is supposedly Jesus speaking. June 18th, 1994. This demon calling itself Jesus says, "I wish at this time to stress anew to you that many must go forth as angels of light. Angels, certainly, my children, without wings, but no less an angel." Kind of makes you wonder if anybody's reading their Bibles now. How can so many fall for such lies when the Word of God has it all written down in advance in the Scriptures that it will happen this way? I mean, he's even using the term angel of light here. If everyone knew the truth about where people go when they die, the devil would have absolutely no power here to deceive in this way. Everyone knows it's not Mary standing there, because it's well stated in the Word of God that she is in the grave awaiting the resurrection. I go into a lot more detail about that on my Life After Death page in the Bible Truth section of the website. There are verses there that most preachers don't use on pulpits, because it proves you stay in the ground until Jesus cracks that eastern sky. There are people in a different order that will go. It also mentions that it's mostly in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23, but there's a lot of other verses that cover it, and I do have it on that page. And again, the website's remnantofgod.org. But anyway, for the devil to use terms like angels of light or purgatory or image proves he has every confidence that those he deceives have no clue this is bluntly warned of in the Bible. You know, it's almost as if he is showing off and proving his control over the population to keep them out of the Bible. He's literally mocking the Lord here. This stuff is first-grade reader-type warnings for everyone to see. Yet, if one refuses to simply look in the Bible, they won't see it. That's why I share these facts. Thanks for listening. Please catch the rebroadcast throughout the week. I'm not too sure about what the times are, but any of the broadcasts on FirstAmendmentRadio.com are worth listening to anyway. I mean, they're all excellent stuff. Stuff you're not going to hear on the regular media, I'll tell you that. Stop by the website, www.remnantofgod.org, for all I shared here and a lot more. And we'll see you next week, Sunday evening, 8 p.m. Central Time. Thanks for listening, everybody. God bless.